Appreciate the opportunity to stand before y'all today. As Garen has written on the board, people have problems. And it happens at different ages and at different degrees of problems. Even a child, as they go start living in this world, when they're first born, all they can do is cry when they need changing, when they need to eat. But as time goes on, something happens to their understanding, and you'll watch that child. Something's going on that it wants to move. Before you know, it starts rolling over, starts crawling to get where it wants to go. It has an understanding. It wants to do something else. Same way with children as they're growing up. They go to school. And, of course, what school is about is to give you problems, right? To increase your understanding about things. And then you become teenagers. The problems get a little bit harder. Also, you're having some problems in your life about getting along socially with people. You start worrying about how big your ears are and how big your nose is. Then you worry about maybe you got a goatee on your knee and you're on the basketball team. So, you know, they're minute things, but you got some problems. You work through those things. And then you become young adults. You're thinking, what kind of job am I going to pursue? How am I going to make my living? I got to pick a mate. And if you're thinking spiritually, you're thinking, I'm going to pick a mate that will help me get to heaven. So you got those things on your mind, and all of a sudden you do pick this mate. And you possibly become parents, where you got a whole different set of problems then. You got to provide for them. You got to bring them up. Anyway, you work through these things, and all of a sudden you become older adults, and then you get a whole bunch of different problems then. Well, anyway, these problems that we have sometimes come about the choices we make, and possibly by the choices other people make. You've heard of collateral damage. Because somebody else made a mistake, you get in trouble for it. That happens at work a lot. Somebody does something wrong and you get caught up in it. But also, other people do things that cause you trouble and problems and difficulties. But then again, sometimes you cause it on yourself. And sometimes problems just happen. And we think about Job, the storm that came and took the lives of his children. Things sometimes just happen. But I can't imagine going through this life and facing the problems that come our way without the Lord being on your side. And in Psalms chapter 23, pretty well-known Psalms, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In this Psalm 23, it's quoted quite a bit, read quite a bit. But we see here that the Lord is taking care of him, and the Lord will take care of us. He supplies our needs, it said. But verse 4, did you catch verse 4? Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Those days are going to come when we go down into that valley, where we have problems that are before us. And what we need to remember is that we should fear no evil if the Lord is with us. So try to remember that. Fear no evil if the Lord is with you. It's another situation if the Lord is not with you. Over in Mark chapter 6, I know that Greg read the scripture of Matthew chapter 14, 25 through 32, about Jesus walking upon the water. We will talk about that again, probably out of John chapter 6 and also Mark chapter 6. But I wanted you to hear what Matthew had to say about it too. But I'm concerned right now with the feeding of the 5,000. And that occasion is captured by all four Gospels. And Mark chapter 6 gives us a little background where the 12 had been sent out by Jesus to preach the word. And also in that chapter 6, John the Baptist is beheaded. And the disciples return from this missionary journey. They're hungry, they're tired, they have this bad news about John, and there are more people coming toward them. And in verse 30 through 31 of Mark chapter 6, it says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because of so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Even Jesus knows that we need rest, and he wants us to have rest. Looking over to John chapter 6 now, in verse 1, it says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." So we see here that Philip is tested with a question. And Garen asked questions a lot this morning in class. That's usually what we do in Bible class. And these questions cause us to think, and it causes us to solve problems, just like we talked about in school. You're given these problems to solve. Well, in life, we're given problems to solve too. We might not realize it, but we are. And notice in verses 7 through 9 here in John chapter 6. "And Philip answered him, 'It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But how far will they go among so many?'" So Philip was given the question, how will we feed these people that are coming? He gave an answer. Andrew overheard the question, and he's trying to help solve it. He knows that his remedy is not that great. Only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there's a great amount of people coming. But we see problem solving going on. Verses 10 through 13, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." As we said, we already know Jesus had in mind what he was going to do. "There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish." It says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So we see now that everybody has ate. Jesus has solved this problem, something he had in mind that he was going to do. But did you notice that he said, let nothing be wasted? They had 12 baskets full left over. I got a question there. What did they do with the leftovers? I think I asked Phoebe and Judah and Benjamin one time in class. They said, well, the disciples would have something to eat. I don't know what they did with the leftovers. But I do know Jesus said, let nothing be wasted. If he had wanted to, he had more to start out with than he had to begin with. He could have sent everybody home with a sack lunch if he had wanted to. But we're not told that he did that. But anyway, verses 14 through 17. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. So here we see from what John's account that they had finished eating, gathered the basket full. Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray, but he had sent his disciples away. And Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. A little bit different information. But right now, do you have a light bulb moment going on? How will Jesus get back? He sent his disciples away. How will Jesus get back? And I don't know if the disciples were thinking this or not. But we see in verse 22 of John chapter 6, it says here, the next day the crowd realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. So they only came in one boat. Disciples left. Jesus wasn't in that boat. What was Jesus going to do? Did anybody think about that? Anyhow, verses 18 through 19 says, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Mark says in chapter 6, verses 47 through 48, later that night the boat was in the middle of the lake. Jesus saw the disciples straining against the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. What is going on here? Here's another question for us to think about. Disciples in a boat at night. No lights. No GPS. There's a storm. No stars to go by. No Jesus. Now Mark chapter 4, which is a different account. Verses 35 through 41. The disciples had been in a similar situation before, out on the sea, and the sea was rough. But this time, Jesus was with them. Said he was sleeping on a cushion. And on that occasion, they feared and cried out, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So let's review what we know so far about this story of feeding the 5,000, about getting in a boat, going out on the lake in a storm. So we review all the way back that Jesus, the disciples had just got back from a journey. They were tired and hungry. They had bad news on their minds about John. A crowd was gathering. They rowed across the lake to get away from the crowd, for they were going to go get some rest. And then when they got to where they was going, the crowds caught up with them, and they became waiters. They tended to 5,000 men, it said. And we'll assume there's also women and children there. So maybe 15,000 people. And then they clean up after the meal. They gathered those basketfuls of food. Immediately they get back into a boat. They're rowing again in rough waves at night, all night. Because remember what we said? It was about dawn when Jesus went to them. So they had been there all night. They got problems. They really do. They've had a bad day already. They're bound to be tired. They were tired when they started. Now they've rowed twice in the lake. And they're in a storm. A storm that could end their day. They could die. Again, Jesus saw them in the middle of the lake, straining at the oars, and shortly before dawn, he went to them. Mark chapter 6 and verse 49 says, when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I ask you, why was Jesus waiting? Why was he waiting? He waited till almost, well, it said dawn, almost dawn. And it says that he was aware of them out there in the lake, straining at the oars. Kind of reminds you of Jesus waiting also at another occasion. John chapter 11. We have Lazarus was sick. They had sent to Jesus and said, come, Lazarus is sick. And we have on that occasion that Jesus waited. And when he arrived there, both sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus purposely waited in that situation, so his authority could be demonstrated and the people believed that he was the Son of God. Now he waits so his disciples, I think, could have faith. Remember that other occasion in Mark chapter 4 where he was sleeping on the cushion and they scared he was going to drown? He said, you know, where is your faith? But he wanted them to have faith, overcome their fears, and understand his authority. We read also in the Bible of other people that have experienced hardships. Job comes to mind probably. Job suffered, and he was a righteous man. Paul, a chosen vessel, he suffered for the sake of the gospel. Over in Acts chapter 27, Paul is on his way to Rome for trial. And in verses 16 through 26, it says, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. We got somebody in the water again. Paul's in the water. That's how he was going to get to Rome. He's sailing. And evidently there is a storm. But we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars. And they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they drew the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope to be saved. This is Luke writing this. Luke was with him, with Paul, going to Rome. And in Luke's mind, they had gave up the idea of being saved. They're in a bad situation. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.' So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some land." We got a same situation in a storm, bad seas. It looks real drear. But we have Paul here that is courageous. He is not worried. He is communicated about what's going to be done for him. He probably has faith. And in this situation, Paul has understanding. Remember now, when problems come our way, in school, in life, once we solve those problems, we have a better understanding. And Paul definitely has a better understanding. He's communicating with the Lord. He is stronger. He's more faithful. Now, you might be thinking, now, this could apply to me as I go through my life. And the more understanding we can get about God's Word, the more faith we'll have. The more better able we'll be able to withstand those problems and trials and troubles that come our way. So thinking in that order, we look to James chapter 1, and I know you know what it says, but I want to remind you again what it says. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And just remember now, God does not cause our testing. But he allows us to be tested. Remember Job? God did not cause that on Job. But he allowed it to happen. Same way with us. But look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see that growth? See what's happening? "If any of you lacks wisdom, but you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." And we've been talking about waves of the sea and the wind blowing hard. That's kind of what trials are like. And we know the disciples are in that situation out there on the lake. We know Paul was. But that's what trials are like. I don't swim that good. Never have. Probably never will. And I'm pretty fearful when I get in the water. It's over my head. If I can't touch the bottom, I'm scared. It says that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, that person that is blown and tossed about by the waves and the sea, by those troubles. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. But verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. In verses 16 through 18, it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We were talking this morning in Bible class about the word of truth. How do we find that truth? How do we have a command? We have examples. We have necessary inference. And how Paul and Peter, when they met there to talk in Jerusalem, how did they answer and solve their problem in that manner? Problem solving. Things always stick better when you get heads together and you look at God's word, God's command. And another thing for you to remember, considering all these things we've talked about so far, remember that God is more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. I told that to Sister Joy last Monday when she's laying in her bed there at the nursing home. Every time she eats, they have to prick her finger to see what her sugar level is. She has oxygen in her nose all the time and spends a lot of time in bed. That day she was sitting in her mobile wheelchair. But I told her that God is concerned more with your character than your comfort. And I'm hoping that it'd give her some thought, some encouragement. But we might find ourselves in that same situation one of these days. Are we going to be discouraged? Are we going to be fearful? Are we going to be asking the Lord, why to me? Are we going to be stronger? We're going to be thinking the Lord knows best, because he knows everything about us. Jesus didn't come to this earth to make us prosperous, but he came here to take care of our need. Our need was spiritual sickness. We were sinners, and we would suffer the punishment. But he took that. And Jesus knows what we're able to bear. I told Ms. Joy that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We know that Jesus waited in the disciples' situation out on the lake. They were probably pretty desperate. And it's a possibility sometimes that Jesus will wait and see how desperate we get. He wants us to trust in him. Wants us to trust in him. So what does it feel like when peace comes? Mark chapter 6, verses 50 through 52. He said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand Jesus feeding the 5,000, 15,000, however many it was. They did not understand that. And they needed some faith. He told them that in Mark chapter 4. And he tells them that in Mark chapter 6. When they seen Jesus coming, they should have been expecting him to walk on water. Because of all the things he was able to do, the power that he had, feeding 15,000 people or more, they should have expected him to walk on water. How else was he going to get there? They took the only boat there was. But they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified. They didn't have faith. They didn't understand who Jesus was, what Jesus could do. Jesus gave them that problem, hoping that they would solve it. And realize who he was. Do we realize what Jesus is capable of? He offers us forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you want to experience the peace and calm that only Jesus can give? Remember when he crawled in that boat? The wind and the waves stopped. I've experienced that peace. I told you the other day, the other evening, that I was 13 years old when I obeyed the gospel. I felt clean that night, not because of what the water did, because of my obedience to the Lord. The next day, I felt clean. I was going to haul hay with a man. He's a little bit older than me. He was a college guy. He was home from college. He had a hay hauling business, and I was working with him. He had a little 65 white Mustang that would really run. And all of a sudden, he's mad about something. Wasn't working out at all for him. And he had a curvy road he was on, and he lost control and ran into a fence. I'm in the front seat with him. My thought was, I could have been killed. Just the night before I obeyed the gospel, I was concerned about driving home from Austin, Texas to Elgin, Texas. What would happen if we had a wreck and I was killed? I'd go to hell. But when we hit that fence, my thought was, I could have been killed, but I would be with Jesus. That was a good feeling. No fear at all. Peace. That's what we should experience. When we're going through trials, we need to realize and trust in Jesus that he will take care of our problems. Whether we get out of that situation or not, we're going to get out of it because Jesus is on our side. Heaven is our home, far greater than this place. And those things that we talked about, kids working through their problems, teenagers working through their problems, young adults, parents, older people, we're growing and understanding every day that we live. And we, as we get older, we are to be more prepared. We should not be asking the question, "Why, Lord, why this happened to me?" We should be, "Lord, thank you. Help me bear this, but thank you, Lord. I'm ready. You have all power and authority." That should be our thoughts. Over in Micah 7, I know this is the Old Testament, verses 18 through 19. It said, "Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." That's encouraging, y'all. What God will do with our sins. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." If you are a sinner, you are glowing red right now. But you can be forgiven and become white as snow. That's what the scriptures tell me. Think about it. It's another thought question or concept. Gary might call me out on it here in a little bit. I don't know. Just a thought I had. How does the Lord distinguish the sinner from the righteous so quickly? Well, it says that if I'm a sinner, I'm as scarlet, as crimson. And if I'm righteous, I'm as white as snow, white as wool. And I know what Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14 says. It says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." How does God see it so quickly? Who is righteous and who's a sinner? All the sinners are red. Then there's a few righteous. Here, there, and there. It ain't hard for the Lord to know. He said that he can count the hairs on our head. He don't have a problem with me. But he knows everything about us. But just think, all he has to do is, the sinner is glowing red. Those that are righteous are standing out like sore thumbs, like they've been hit with a hammer. The Lord has no problem seeing that. And just think, the sinner will not be overlooked on the judgment day. He will not be overlooked. Lord, just go through there and start parting those that are righteous, those that are saved, and he's putting them where they need to be. With him are into eternal punishment. So thinking about your disciples, apostles that we read about in these times, as we read here in Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6, they did not have the understanding. They did not realize who Jesus was, what he could do. They were fearful and afraid. We shouldn't be that way. We should not be that way. And I give you this lesson so that when problems come your way, that you don't let them get you down. That's what the devil wants. You ever seen those shows where the guy is there with a bad wound in his shoulder and somebody's sitting there digging in that wound? Well, that's what the devil's doing. When you're suffering and having trouble, he's digging into it. He's wanting you to give up. He's wanting you to curse God. There's no need of that. Jesus will be with you all the way. So, don't be afraid. Learn the lesson. Come to an understanding. Believe in Jesus' power and authority. Demonstrate your faith by obeying the Lord according to his word. Be saved and experience the peace that only the Son of God can give. At this time, you can experience that peace. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you can do it today and be clean. That feeling. Or if you've walked away from him, not been doing right, you can return and experience His forgiveness and love. We want to help you today if we can. Please come as we stand and sing this song.